That is the gift of time. We have 24 hours a day. We have 168 hours a week. We get to choose how we use that time. We get to decide what we're going to do with it. I think most of us, if we were honest, would look at our lives and say, if I had this certain area of my life to live again, I would spend my time maybe in a different way. I know for me, there's a number of things I look at and I think of, boy, if I had spent a little more time here, or I would have liked to have spent a little more time there. See, I didn't know my parents were going to pass away when I was 27 years of age. And I think back and I think, gosh, if I could just spend a little more time with them. When we lived in Denver, Colorado, while we were going to seminary in 1975 to 1977, my parents and I would send tapes back and forth. You know, you talk on the tape and then you'd mail it. And we did that a couple times. And I have looked high and low for those tapes, and I cannot find them because I'd love to hear the voice of my parents once again. And so time, having that time to spend is key. And often we don't realize how important it is to some of the people that are in our lives. I recall reading the story of a young boy whose dad was a businessman and always very busy, always having to go someplace, go to a meeting. Just a lot of things filled up his life, or he allowed to fill up his life. And one day the little boy comes in, and he's about nine, and he has a piggy bank. And he goes up to his dad and he says, I'll give you everything in my piggy bank if you can spend this coming Saturday afternoon with me. That got to that man. That made him realize that he is allowing certain things to drive him, the tyranny of the urgent, if you will, that keeps him from doing the very thing that if he was asked, he would want to do. Many people, if they're asked, what would you like to do? Oh, I'd like to spend time with this person or this child or this spouse, or whatever it might be. Time is the gift we have the most to give, and it really is the most meaningful. It's extremely meaningful to people. In Gary Chapman's book, The Love Languages, one of his love languages that he writes about is quality time. Quality time. That for some of us, quality time is more important than anything else. Having that time with a particular person or family or whatever or whoever it might be is the most important thing to us. It fulfills us. We have the opportunity to give the gift that we have most to give to anyone that we choose. And I think the Apostle Paul kind of underscores this importance of time in a passage out of Romans. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14, where he asks his initial readers, to really think about how they're spending their time. And not only is it relevant to that period of time, but it's relevant to our period of time as well. Let's look at Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. Paul writes, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word, and I just pray that the mentality of our hearts, the words of my mouth, would honor you. Guide us by your Spirit as we look into your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. There's a little outline in the bulletin. It's on a blue half sheet of paper, if that's helpful for you, to follow along. Paul starts off in verses 11 to the first part of verse 12 with the time that we have. And really the first thing he says in verse 11 is, be alert. Be alert. He says, stay awake. Stay awake. Be aware of what's happening. Understand the present time. Understand the times that we live in. Have a critical eye to what's being communicated, what's happening around us, in our neighborhoods, in our towns, in our countries, in our country, and in the world. What's going on? How can we pray about that? How can we be present? He says it this way, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. I think that's a great phrase. The slumber idea that Paul is talking about is that things happen the same almost every day. And we can be lulled into a slumber, a kind of immunity to what really happens. The Vietnam War was the first war really brought into America's living room via television. And World War II, Korea, you would see in newsreels when you would go to the movies. You'd go to the movies to see a particular film, and you would get a little newsreel of what was happening during World War II or during Korea. Well, by the time the Vietnam War started, many, many, many people had televisions in their homes. And every single night, we had a perspective of what was happening in Vietnam. Remember, it was all black and white back then. So we get these black and white news commentary on what was happening and film. And you say, that was a good thing. But what it also did is it brought such grief and pictures that were so startling into our home that what happens? We become immune. And over the course of the years that the Vietnam War continued on, many, many people just got immune to it. They built up a defense for their emotions, and their perspectives were, in one sense, distorted. They began to slumber. It wasn't even really talked about. People had become immune to that war because it was so present. It's like anything else in life. If you're around it so much, you can just get where you're either immune to it or you don't like it. Often if I go into an ice cream store like Cold Stone, sometimes, not every time, but sometimes I'll ask the person that waits on me, how long have you worked here? And they'll say, I've been here a year, or I've been here 2 years, or I've been here 4 months. And I'll say to them, do you still like ice cream? And sometimes they'll say, no, I can't stand it, because they're around it all the time. They used to love ice cream, but now they don't. And it's the same thing. We build up a resistance to that because it impacts us in some way. With something as devastating as war, we try to protect ourselves. And that's what Paul's talking about. That we don't slumber. We don't allow the daily routine to cause us to slumber. But he says, be awake. Wake up from the slumber. Don't let that kind of mentality overcome us. And then he says, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. What's he talking about? Basically he's saying Jesus will come. Every day is one step closer. He says, Jesus is going to come, our salvation. Now, he's not talking about our personal salvation. If you've come to Christ and you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. Your salvation is secure. One day, all of us will graduate like Fred did this last week. It's secure. It's a done deal. It's not something that we have to worry about. And Paul is just saying, you know what? That day when Jesus is going to come is nearer now. Every day it gets closer. We don't know when it's going to happen. Scripture indicates it's going to happen in a split second. It's going to happen when no one expects it. It's going to take place and take the entire world by surprise. And Paul says it is nearer now than when we first believed, meaning that we're one step closer to the kingdom. If we don't graduate from this earth and we're alive when Jesus comes, we'll experience that. But we're one step closer. And that's how Paul starts this little section. Be alert. Why be alert? Because we're one step closer. One step closer to the kingdom. Jesus is coming back. So let's use the time we have. There's I think one of the best passages about the end times, if you will, is in 1 John 2:28. When people get in discussions about predicting when Jesus will come, and there's a lot of people that try to do that, they point to all kinds of signs, and they want everybody to kind of buy into their theory, and there's been tons of books written about this. I think 1 John 2:28 says it so well. John says this, and I love how he begins it. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. That's pretty clear. Continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. That's exactly what Paul's saying in this statement. He's saying the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. John says it this way, continue in him. So when he appears, we'll have confidence. We'll be okay. We'll be excited. We'll be glad. We won't go, oh, rats. Why didn't I clean up my act? Or why, as a believer, was I allowing myself to do this or allow myself to do that? So the time we have, Paul says, let's be alert. Let's understand our present time. Why? Because that salvation is nearer today than when we first believed. Jesus is coming back. And then he talks about the time that we spend. How do we spend it? He starts off in the last part of verse 12. He says, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. He asks us to have an honest evaluation of ourselves. An honest evaluation. He calls us to a conscious action. He says, let us put aside, let's put away those deeds of darkness. Put away those things in our lives that are hindering our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, our first thought is, I'm not robbing banks. I'm not going and participating in immorality. Well, that lay aside doesn't have to be those extreme situations. They could be an attitude. Maybe I struggle with envy. Maybe I struggle with jealousy. Maybe I struggle with greed. Maybe I struggle with pride. All those things that aren't necessarily evident on the outside. C.S. Lewis has a great comment in his book, Mere Christianity. I just thought of it. Wish I could pull the book right out and give it to you. But essentially he says that people who have trouble with drunkenness are obvious because they fall down in the middle of the street. But God isn't fooled by that because other people are given to golf, are given to any number of activities to the same extent as the drunken person who falls down in the middle of the street. And Lewis says, God isn't fooled by that. He knows the heart. So even if it's not something that's on the outside that's evident, God still knows our heart. Paul says, lay aside those things. It's a conscious action. Anything that hinders our relationship with God, it could be a relationship. As I've mentioned many times before, all parents' verse is 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good character. That's true. I've seen that proven over and over again. When people make a choice to be with people who aren't doing things that are healthy for them, either spiritually or emotionally or psychologically or physically, that person will slowly but surely become like those people. And so Paul is saying here, where are you going to spend your time? With those things that you need to lay aside? It might be a relationship. There might be someone that you really enjoy and that's been a real great friend to you, but they're holding you back. You may have to let them go. Anything that hinders our relationship with Christ. And so Paul is calling us in the last part of verse 12 to an honest evaluation. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness. Then he says, choose light. Put on the armor of light. It's a transition. It's either one or the other. Put on. It means that it's a focus. And again, Paul uses that metaphor of putting on a new set of clothes. He does that in Colossians, and he does it in Ephesians, and he does it here in Romans. He likes that metaphor because it speaks to the people that he's writing to. And it really speaks to any generation. Because everybody knows if you go out and buy a new set of clothes because you wear them. Oh, you've got a new dress. It looks great. You got a new suit. You got a new Hawaiian shirt. That looks great. Well, people notice that. People notice it usually when you put something new on. If you ever had friends or a spouse, when you get a new outfit or a new shirt or even a new pair of shoes and you come out with that on for the first time, like, hey, that looks great. You see those commercials where they have Abraham Lincoln and his wife, Mary Todd, and in the commercial she says, do you think this makes me look fat? Well, it's Honest Abe. You know, that's the point. That's the situation. You know, he's got to tell the truth, but he can't say anything because it does make her look fat. So he's like, you know, that's exactly who he is. It's Honest Abe. See, we put on that new set of clothes that we get to choose. When I first became a Christian, I was 18 and a half years of age. And prior to that, I lived in Southern California, mostly on the beach. I think my senior year in high school, I was probably at the beach almost as many days as I was in school. But I had a good setup because in my junior year of high school, there was a senior in my photography class who I became friends with. She was really nice. We became buddies. And when I became a senior, somehow, she had graduated and she had gotten a job in the attendance office. And she had my name under her jurisdiction. So if I knew that the waves were good and the weather was right, I could write myself a note in second period. Bill has to see the dentist again. And I would take it up to the office, hand it to her. She would write out a white slip, meaning excused absence. I would take that, go home, put my surfboard on my car, and go down, have a day at the beach. And I felt like I wasn't lying when my mom, who worked and got home at 5, and I would be home well before 5, would say, how was school? Say, it was great. It was a really good day. Well, I'd been in school the first two periods. Those had gone really well. It's the rest of the day that I was at the beach, that I was doing something that I wanted to do. Well, along with that, I had taken up the habit of smoking. Because in the 60s, you were cool if you did that. You watch old movies, like in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and you see that the leads in the movies, they smoke a lot. You don't see that as much now. The real popular TV show in the early 80s, Miami Vice, Don Johnson's character always had a cigarette in his hand. Frank Sinatra, Dean Martin, would usually perform by smoking cigarettes. I mean, it was part of the culture. You were cool. You were in. And so I smoked. Well, when I became a Christian, no one came up to me and said, thou shalt stop smoking it. No one said that to me. But over the course of the first handful of months, as I was a believer, I was convicted Now, this is me. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. God works differently with everybody. But with me, God was convicting me that this wasn't a good thing to do. And so I stopped. I can remember to this day standing in the bathroom at my house and flushing down the toilet the remainder of the pack of cigarettes that I had. I was done. That was it. I had to make a choice, though. I had to choose to do that. Nobody told me to do that. I just was moved that this, for me, was choosing light. I needed to stop doing that. Paul says it really well in Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 20. He says, "Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." We were reminded in Connecticut this last week of how evil the days are. People react so strongly and so emotionally at this kind of tragedy, and they should. But because I have an understanding, at least to some degree, of what sin is about, I'm surprised it doesn't happen more often. Because that's the world we live in. And so Paul says, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with hymns and with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. You ever do that? Especially this time of year. We have so many Christmas carols and Christmas hymns. You can be doing something apart from being here, and you're singing, "Oh, come, let us adore Him," in your mind. Some of you could sing it out loud, and some of us shouldn't by ourselves, but you're singing it in your mind. I do that all the time, especially this time of year. And finally, in verse 20 in Ephesians 5, he says, "Always give thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul says it very well. He says, be careful how you live. He, in one sense, is saying that same thing. Choose light. Choose light. He says, let us put aside darkness, put on the armor of light. So that's what it means to live in the light. Well, what about living in the darkness? In verse 13, he says, let us behave decently as in the daytime. He's saying, live like a believer. Live decently. Be a decent person. He's not calling us to go around and work miracles. He just says, live decently. It's interesting, if you look at Scripture and you view the things that God asks us to do, He basically asks us to be friendly. That's really it. To be friendly. To build bridges into people's lives. To create opportunities to share the gospel with them, to share what Jesus means to me with them, or what Jesus means to you with them. That's simply what he asks us. And here's another example of that. He just says, live decently. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. That's a great line, as in the daytime. When do people do most of the things that are not right? At night, usually. Interesting example of this. I've gone to a lot of concerts in my life, and I enjoy watching live performances. And as a young person, I've seen a number of different acts and groups, and when the lights are off, people are standing and cheering, like when they do their last song and the group walks off or the performer walks off. Everybody stands, claps their hands, and going up and down and doing all kinds of wild and crazy stuff. And sometimes the group or the performer will come back and do an encore, which is great. But sometimes they don't. I can tell you the worst concert I ever went to in private. But it was real disappointing. But my point in sharing this is that all of a sudden, when the lights in the auditorium come up, everybody settles down. Everybody begins to behave decently. There's no more rowdiness. There's no more people jumping up and down, waving their hands, screaming at the top of their lungs. The lights have come on. Everybody oh, okay, I guess we leave now. And they all walk out. Well, they start to behave decently. Paul understands this. He understands that most of the time when things that are inappropriate are going to take place, it's going to be in the daytime. It's going to be in the nighttime, not the daytime. Because everybody can see you. Now, this isn't an absolute. There are things that happen in the daytime that are evil. But the majority of those things happen in the evening. I work at Costco. I'll be there this afternoon. Come see me in Burlington. And Costco is big on safety and security. So when the store closes, they have someone being outside security at any Costco you go to. You'll see somebody sitting in their car somewhere in the parking lot just watching. Because once the store closes and everybody leaves, all the members leave, it's pretty easy to figure out where the employees park. All these cars in two lanes. And if no one's out there at night, someone could easily come along and break into the cars. And we've had that happen. So someone sits out there in outside security. One of the reasons besides what I just mentioned is because we have a number of women that work at that store. And a number of them are really good looking. They're neat people. They're good looking. They're fun. They're my friends. Well, the odds of a woman being kidnapped and a man being kidnapped when they leave Costco is it's huge. It's a huge difference. I doubt that, well, let me put it this way. I think it's more likely that a group of immoral guys would drive by and grab one of our girls and take off than a group of women would drive by and grab me. I think the odds are pretty good it'll be the woman, not me. So outside security watches to make sure that nothing like that happens. They'll have a radio. They'd be able to radio in if anything peculiar is taking place in the parking lot. That's one of the things that I do every once in a while. And fortunately, in 5.5 years, I've never had to call in anything. Oh, yeah, I did call in some skateboarders once, but that's about it. But you see, they understand what goes on at night. And Costco is not a Christian organization by any stretch of the imagination. But yet they understand where people's hearts can be. And so Paul says, live like a believer, as if in the daytime. Live as if it's daytime when it's nighttime. May your life in the day be consistent with your life at night. And then he says, he gives a list, and Paul loves lists. All 13 of his New Testament letters have some list in them. Really, no other New Testament writer is like that. Paul has lists. Here he has a list. He's talked about in verse 12, let us put aside the deeds of darkness. He has said at the beginning of 13, let's behave decently. And now he gives his list. As in the daytime, not in orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, debauchery, not in dissension, and jealousy. What do each of those things have in common? The one thing I see that they have in common is that they destroy relationships. All of them. They destroy relationships. They lead to grief, sadness, loss. He says, don't participate in orgies. I don't have to paint a picture of what that is. Those are destructive. Those kill your spirit. You know, I wish they would. I've never seen this happen, but this is what 2020 or one of the news programs should do. They just should do a follow-up on all the women who have ever shared a bedroom with Hugh Hefner. Where are they now? What's their life like? How do they reflect upon that time? Since he's like 86 years old, some of them are 60 or older. How's your life been? Are you glad you did that? Don't participate in orgies. He says drunkenness. Drunkenness, a person who gives themselves to something, some sort of chemical whether it's drugs or alcohol or whatever it might be. That type of person. He says, don't be that extreme. Don't go to those extremes. It's like with meth, crystal meth. You can never say, I'm going to try crystal meth. Because the first time you use it, you're hooked. You're gone. You're done. Why do people do that? They're medicating themselves. There's a pain, there's an issue, there's something in their life, and they're medicating themselves. Paul again comes back, if orgies wasn't enough of a word to use, he uses immorality. He talks about sexual immorality. Again, Paul in Ephesians has, I think, the great verse for that. Ephesians 4:19. He's talking about people who live immoral lives in Ephesians 4:19. He says about them, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. It never ends. It's like a drug. You can get hooked on it. You can get hooked on pornography. You can get hooked on all kinds of immoral actions. Paul says, stay away from that. If anybody is hooked on something like that, they need help to get out. I've talked to a number of men who have been hooked on pornography, and it's hard for them to get out. Paul says, stay away from that. It destroys relationships. He says, debauchery. That's just living a really disgusting life. That's just living in an evil way. You're a person that no one wants to have around because you're going to steal from them. You're going to do whatever you want. You're just living a selfish life. He says dissension. Interesting word to use, dissension. That's a person who causes division between other people. You just don't have that in your life. And he says jealousy. I think that's probably something we've all experienced at some degree in our life. He says stay away from that. That's very damaging to relationships. All of these destroy relationships. Paul says here, do not participate in these. And also, many of them happen at night. They happen in the darkness. There was a 16-year-old boy whose family had a summer cabin, and it was quite a ways away from their home, and the cabin had a fire. And so he and his dad needed to drive up to the cabin, and the car they took was one of the older cars that the family had, and it didn't have a radio in it. And so it was a six-hour drive up and a six-hour drive back. And in talking to the boy afterwards, the author who were from where I read this story quoted the boy, and he said, you know, I really didn't know who my dad was. I didn't really know him. I mean, he got up and went to work, and we had family outings, but we never had a lot of time just one-on-one. And that trip, after that trip, I really felt like I got to know him. Because that father spent time. Now, it wasn't time that he had chosen to set aside. It was time to take care of an issue. But it allowed time for that to happen. And that son was very happy that there had been a fire in the summer home. Because he got to spend 12 hours with his dad. And they had great discussions and great interactions. And his dad told him things about his young life that the boy had never heard before. Had never heard before. And it made a difference. So Paul says, how do we spend our time in the darkness? And he gives us a list. And we could add to this list if we wanted. This isn't a complete list. This isn't everything that Paul could think of. This is just the general list that he sees in the culture. And we see it in our culture today. It destroys relationships. All of these things do. And so Paul's saying, don't spend time with these. Then he ends up in verse 14 with how we spend time in the truth. He says, rather than what he just said, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives clear direction here. Clear direction. Clothe yourself with Jesus. And so we have to ask ourselves, where is our focus? What do we focus on? You know, people used to wear that little armband, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And that trivializes it. So I wasn't a real big fan of those. But it's true. How am I going to interact in a situation in a way that would please Jesus, that would please my Heavenly Father, that would please my Lord? I've been given clear direction. Clothe myself with Jesus Christ. How do I do that? I do that because God has given us a written word. With that comes the assumption that we would read it. I can't tell you how many people, it happened again last night, how many people tell me, make this comment, oh, I just don't read. To which I always say, then you must get lost a lot. Because you don't read signs. I'm taking you at your word that you don't read. Because that's not true. They do read. They just choose not to read. But yet, it's interesting how the enemy works. The enemy in this country, rather than coming on full force, although in some places, like in Connecticut, it sort of seems like it comes on in full force, it's really subtle. I don't need to read. Reading's lame. That's for nerds. And when people tell me that, I say, that's why nerds run the world. And I tell people everything that's important has been written down. You see, God gave us a written revelation so we would read it. So clothing myself with Jesus takes that component in, that I spend time in His Word. I spend time in prayer. I spend time with other Christians talking about real stuff. A friend of mine, she went to seminary. And at the time, I think she was the only woman at that seminary. Or there may have been a couple more. And she was single, and so she would go out with other seminarians. And she told me about this, and she said it was really frustrating because it seemed like they didn't want to talk about real life. They didn't want to talk about the things we were studying, about Christianity in the world and how do we relate and what are some of the issues and all of that. And she said it was very frustrating. They just wanted to make out. She said it was very frustrating. You see, often people aren't very deep because they haven't spent time getting deep. They haven't spent time clothing themselves with Jesus. So where is our focus? And then finally, he says, do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. He acknowledges something here. He acknowledges that we have a sinful nature, which we all do. If left alone, we tend to go that direction. Now, that doesn't mean, again, we're doing the worst we can possibly do at all times. No, it's just subtle. It's attitude, it's little actions, it's little words we say. There's somebody I work with at Costco. I call him the king of the 30-second relationship. He's a master. People will come up and, oh, you're wonderful. And so many times, well, I won't say so many times, but there's a good percentage of the time when after he has an encounter with a member and they walk out, he'll say something negative about that person to me if I'm working together with him and we're checking receipts at the door. He's the king of the 30-second relationship. He's like he's like an inch deep. He doesn't go any deeper. He's not who he appears to be to other people. And people come up and they hug him. They just love him because he's the king of the 30-second relationship. Paul says, don't feed the darkness. And it can be anything. Don't make plans to gratify the sinful nature. And so at this time of Christmas, we think about gifts. We think about, what do I give? What can I give to so-and-so? And what we have is we have the gift we have the most to give, and that's time. Maybe we need to give a card to someone that says, free lunch with me, or an afternoon at the zoo. We have a great zoo in Seattle. It's a great place to go. Maybe we do something like that where we give somebody the gift of time. a lunch a month for the next 12 months with me. Maybe that'd be a good thing. Something where we give people time. Because Jesus gave us time. Paul says it so well in Philippians chapter 2 that he didn't regard equality with God something that he should selfishly hold on to, but he emptied himself and became a man and was obedient to the point of dying on the cross. He gave us his time. So, well, where will you or where will we spend our time? It's not how much time we have, but what we decide to do with it. That's the key. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that Paul calls us to wake up from our slumber. Thank you that Paul reminds us that your coming, Lord, is one day closer, that we can look forward to it. And because we look forward to it, that reality impacts our lives. Be with us, those of us who know you, during this time of year, that we would really exude your joy and your presence in our life. Help us, Father, to continue to wake up daily, to be in your word, to be people who are those that are after your own heart. Thank you, God, for this time in your word. Thank you for this season. Bless us and encourage us as we go. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.